Mark chapter 8. I'll need this over here a little bit. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Again, this past week, I did not have much time for study. The time I had, I needed for sleep and to eat. So those 12-hour shifts are pretty rough from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And so, but Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to talk about the price for your soul. The price for your soul. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark 8, 34. When he, the Lord Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Father, bless your word now to our hearts, the word that's been read, the scriptures, the scriptural songs and scripture verses involved in the hymns that we sang. Thank you for the prayers that have been made in this place and the continued worship. Heavenly Father, please forgive us from any sin, whether we realize it or not, Lord, for anything that would be a barrier to the sweet fullness of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. May he come upon us in a sweet and special way, speak to our hearts, and restore us, cause us to be revived, cause us to love you more, to be more faithful, more affectionate to you in our hearts, to follow you more closely in obedience, to pray to you as our great and wonderful Heavenly Father, who protects us, provides for us, leads us by his guidance, who defends us, and yes, who corrects us. So Lord, we pray that you would cause us, as the disciples asked Jesus, cause us to pray, and cause us to pray to you, especially with thanksgiving, and for all your blessings, all your many wonderful things as you go before us and prepare the way. Lord, we thank you that you're already there tomorrow. You're already there 2 months from now. You already know the place where we're going to leave this world and come to heaven and be with you. So Lord, we trust you with everything, and we ask that we would sense your presence and understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And Mark chapter 8, these verses are powerful verses, but many of the passages in the Bible that have to deal with our soul deal with it in a very serious way. Where God says in Ezekiel, "All souls are mine." And then the next words, "And the soul that sins, it shall die." But that soul that comes to Christ has everlasting life. We want to see that too. Every nation, every major nation especially, every major religion confesses that human beings possess an immortal soul, that this life is not all there is. And the people that call themselves atheists or agnostics, they're afraid that the soul is real. There was a movie years ago called 2 Grams, and that was supposed to be the weight of the human soul. And these so-called people have been going back and forth on the other crowd will just say, no, the human soul doesn't exist. Whatever the 2 grams are that leaves the body when a person dies, that must be the breath or the air. I don't know that we can breathe 2 grams of air, that there would be a weight to the air that we breathe. I know that air does have weight, but it would take a lot of air in the lungs at one time to make up 2 grams. And so you have the other crowd, a bunch of them in the medical field, that say, no. Yeah, the human body loses 2 grams as soon as it passes. Even before the bowels evacuate themselves, those 2 grams is consistent with every person that they have brought into these experiments with or these tests with, that when they die, the human soul leaves. And it's convinced a lot of doctors that there is a soul, and a lot of them that didn't believe in that before. But they confess that every human being, that every major nation, every major religion confesses that man has an immortal soul, that it's everlasting, that we have an eternal soul from a supreme being, that the soul, not the fleshly body, is really the spring of our intellect. You can look at blood vessels and, what do they call it, blood cells and other things of the body, but that's the material world. What is it that causes us to have affections? What is it that causes us to love? What is it that, for instance, you're going to think I'm crazy, but it's true, but for years I was always, since I was saved, the Lord would speak to me about the mail or whatever and going to pick up the mail. And most of the days I wouldn't even think about it, but then the Lord would speak to my heart and say, there's something important for you in the mail today. Go check the mail. I'd go check the mail, and every time there was something important, something vital. Not a bill, no. Those aren't important to me. They're cause of stress and frustration. And I think they double up on them. I think they send the same company will send 2 or 3 bills that month, because it seems like no sooner did I get it paid, but I just got another one. You ever know that feeling? But it'd always be like a big offering for the church. One guy that just came and visited us once, and he lived in North Carolina, but he came out to see a family member, visited our church once, went back home, and then sent us $7,000. And that was pretty cool. If we didn't go to me, that would have been even cooler. No, I'm teasing you. It went to the church. But the thing is that so many times, in so many ways, God can speak to us. And what is it that makes us conscious of it? What is it that talks to our heart if we don't have a heart, if we don't have a soul? You know, so this is something that we know is real. We have faith in it, but we also know that life is more than just flesh and blood. Life is also dreams and how would you say, a vision or a desire that is not just for physical material things. And so thankful affections like thankfulness and devotion. How frustrating it must be for somebody who considers himself an atheist to be overcome with extreme thankfulness for all the things around them, all the beauty, all the provision, and yet have no one to express it to because nobody else did it, only God did it. So devotion, worship. Man is a very worshipful being. Most of them worship the wrong thing or a false god, but that there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart is true. God's word taught us about our souls before there were any nations or religions. You realize that? Before there were any real nations or religions, God's word told us about the soul. And remember Genesis chapter 1? And God made man out of the dust of the earth. And then he bends over in his grace and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became, humankind, became a living soul. What does that mean? Soul doesn't die. Soul is living. Soul is like like God in that it's once it comes to pass, once you receive that soul, once you are conceived in the womb and you get that soul will never die. It is eternal. And so we're going to look at this part about what is the price of your soul. Jesus said, if you should gain the whole world and yet you lose your own soul, what shall it profit you? Your soul is lost. It's going to live somewhere forever. Bob Jones Sr. said that as he was a 14-year-old boy plowing an Alabama field. There, it's Dothan, Alabama. And while he was plowing that field, this was a long time ago, he had to stop in the middle of the field because a thought struck him like a bolt of lightning. You've got to live somewhere forever. You've got to live either in heaven, in God's presence, or in hell, which is the absence, the total absence of God's presence. Since God's presence brings us rest to our souls, hell is they rest not day or night forever and ever. Since God is light, hell is complete darkness. Cast them into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those are the songs of hell. Weeping, wailing, screaming, and gnashing of teeth. The songs in heaven are like Revelation chapter 14 says, the melody is like harps playing beautiful, but the noise, the excitement behind it, the life and energy behind it is like waterfalls. It's like thunder. And the opposite of hell is heaven, and the opposite of heaven is hell. It's either God's presence or God's judgment forever. And so, as we look at this, since you do possess a never-dying soul, and it is the most valuable thing you have, the most precious possession you have, is your very soul itself, of course, outside of God. But I mean, that's why you wanted God. That's why you came to Christ. Because you needed to know your soul was safe and forgiven, and that you were... That when we come for forgiveness, that's not of the flesh. We come to God and believe on Jesus Christ. That's for our soul. We know this body's going to die. But we know our soul's going to have to live forever somewhere. And there's a 14-year-old boy, Bob Jones, gave his heart to Christ. And he started preaching right away. In less than a year, he was already evangelist in the South, all through Alabama, Florida, northern Florida especially, and then into Louisiana, Arkansas, all around there, up into Georgia. And today, one of the most prolific Bible universities still going on. They passed on from Bob Jones Sr. to Bob Jones Jr. to Bob Jones III. And I don't know if Bob Jones III is still alive. I don't know. But they train a lot of people there in Greenville, South Carolina, have trained a lot of ministers over the years, thousands. And it all began with this teenage boy, 14 years old. She's like a strike of lightning into his heart saying, you're going to have to you live somewhere forever. Bob Jones, you've got to give your heart to Christ or you're going to live in hell forever. And so it's a precious possession. And that is something you've been gifted with, is a living soul. In other words, it never dies. So your soul is precious and beyond price. Look at verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So your soul is precious and beyond price. It is that way because it came especially from God. Remember, God called all these animals, all these stars, all these planets into existence by the word of his mouth. But when he made humankind, he reached down and he formed Adam from the dust of the earth. How did he form Eve? He did it in a way that pictures the gospel, the love of Christ. He put Adam into a deep sleep. That's a picture of death. It's a picture, in fact, of the death of Christ, what was to come. And from the rib, remember, God took a rib. Oh, what? Did something happen to Jesus' rib on the cross? Remember, the centurion plunged the spear up into his side and blood and water came out. And from that deep sleep was a picture of death. And from the blood and the bone, as the Bible says, we are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Then Eve was brought forth to him, and because there was no sin as of yet, there was no pain in the wound either, but Jesus took the pain of all our sins. But it came especially from God. Your soul is beyond price because God especially made it, and he reached down, as it were, with his mouth and breathed into Adam the breath of life. And man, humankind, became a living soul. And so your soul is precious because it was from God's own breath into the nostrils of Adam, and of course then to Eve, and passed on. So Job chapter 32, verse 8. This is the oldest book of the Bible, by the way, the book of Job. In Job 32, verse 8, it says, "There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." And so the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. In Job 33, verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Zechariah 12, 1, "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." So your soul is precious because it came especially from God. It is precious because it is eternal. The Bible says it is like the angels. They are everlasting beings. It is called a living soul. It is not only from God, especially in a unique way out of all his creation, and it is eternal, but it is capable of enjoying God's grace here and capable of his glory hereafter and ever-expanding, growing, multiplying capacity in glory. It is far higher than the animals. It is made for much nobler things than being a slave to the body. The great inventors, the great scientists, the great mathematicians, they had a passion for things more than just food or fleshly appetites. They had a passion that drove them to invent light, to harness electricity, to understand uranium, you have guys that have forgotten how to eat or go to sleep for long periods of time because they were passionate about something that was far greater than the body, far greater than the desire for the things of the world. They had a hunger and a thirst for something more noble than just taking care of the body. And so we see that let me put it this way. One of my favorite illustrations about the soul and its capacity, it's capable of enjoying God's grace here and glory hereafter. We in our bodies now, when we have joy, we find that it leaves us too quickly. Might last for a day, might last for a couple of days, might last for a honeymoon, but then it dissipates because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in heaven, don't you realize that joy doesn't dissipate? More joy is added on top of it. Your first joys of heaven will never leave you. You'll always remember and always have still with you your first joys, but that'll be added to, like waves coming upon the shore. And they just, they look to go out, and they do, but another wave is coming. But in heaven, the waves of joy never leave you. The waves of ecstasy and bliss never leave you. They don't dissipate. They're just attitude. More joy upon more joy upon more joy forever and ever. Now, you think, oh, how is that possible? I don't know. I haven't experienced it yet. All I know that's what the Bible teaches. That eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's beyond our imagination. Jesus said, "My joy I give unto you." You know, we have his joy now to a very minimal degree of what it's going to be like in heaven. It says in the Psalms, in his presence is fullness of joy. And that fullness is added to and added on to and added on to again and again, never dissipating, never leaving. And through all eternity, you're going to experience more joy, more joy, more joy. It never gets old. It never waxes. It never wanes. It only grows stronger and stronger, like your love for Jesus will grow and grow and grow and grow. You won't ever say, I wonder if I love Jesus or not. Of course you won't think that. You're going to know that you love Jesus, and you're going to love him more, and you're going to love him more. And though there's not time throughout the eons, which is another term for time, your love is going to increase and increase and increase. How great is God's love? It's infinite. Does infinite have a measure? No, it goes on. How would we look at such a wonderful love? Okay, you get to heaven, you love God. You see God, you love him more. He smiles at you, you love him even more. You're enraptured, you're ravished in his love. Now, is that ever going to leave you? No. It's only going to be added to. It's only going to grow. And the feelings that you experience in your affections, your devotion towards God, is going to grow and grow. Will we ever reach the measure of God's love? No, his is infinite. But throughout all eternity, our love is just going to grow. Our knowledge of him, our wisdom from him, our joy of being in his presence. And his presence is fullness of joy. And that means, in other words, looking at the eternal things, that your joy is going to grow and grow and grow. It'll always be full, but getting more full. Your cup will run over in joy and keep being added to. So how precious is your soul? Your soul is precious because it is capable of enjoying God and his grace and glory hereafter. Your soul is precious because the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell right now are fighting over it. Satan wants to drag it into misery, though he can't take you to hell. He can surely oppress your soul with sin. He can mess up your life. He can mess up your relationships. He can, you give in to his temptations, his enticements, but he can make your life miserable. It's a thinker, a philosopher. He's done a lot of psychiatric work as well. His name is Jordan Peterson. He's pretty big out in the world right now, even among some Christians. Though he's not a Christian, he's about as close as you can get to being one. And he says, I'm not sure I believe in God, but I'm striving to live as though he was true. I'm striving to live as though heaven was real and that Jesus is God. But the point is that you can have all this learning and all this knowledge and all this money and all these good looks and all this fame, and like we were talking about in Sunday school, yet for all that, you die and go to hell. What was it worth? Your soul is being contended for. Your soul was what Jesus died for. And so the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer anything, anywhere, all the time, because he lived for the worth of other people's souls. He saw the world, every man, every woman, every boy and girl, not for how they looked or how wealthy or educated or talented they were. He looked at them as a never-dying soul, going to heaven if they trust Christ, or going to hell. That's how he looked at them. And so I know I would never do that to a church on a Sunday morning. go out there and cause noise and stuff like that. May God have mercy, because having a conscience that doesn't care about others and doesn't care about a church is not a good conscience at all. But I'm forgiving, no offense. Paul did this. David Livingston lived most of his life without ever seeing another white man once he landed in Africa. He went for years without seeing another white man, without hearing the English language, having to learn another language, having to learn another dialect as he traveled in the Belgian Congo, not just being the greatest explorer in African history, but being one of the greatest missionaries to ever live. David Brainerd suffered so much reaching the North American Indian tribes near, where was he at? Delaware River was one place. Along that area, he basically froze to death, starved to death, and went through so much health troubles just trying to reach out to the Native Americans and see some of them come to Christ. The Judsons in Burma, which is now called Myanmar. John Patton, who went to the cannibals in the New Hebrides Islands, saw miracle after miracle. Had to. He would have been eaten. He would have been killed. His head would have been shrunk. But he went to them on purpose because God spoke to his heart. And God opened the way. And he got to where he was and saw miracle after miracle. And God reach out to those cannibals, those headhunters, and see a lot of them come to Christ. The Lord Jesus said, the whole world cannot redeem your soul. Look at that. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? In verse 37. And so, the whole world cannot redeem it. Not all the, you know, we have planets. I think I told you about one of them in Sunday school. That's basically one huge diamond, not in our solar system, but in another solar system. It's a carbon planet that has received so much pressure that over the years, over time, it's basically turned the whole planet into a diamond. Its winds are so strong when it blows the dust around, you're looking at diamonds. It's amazing, but not even that planet can redeem your soul. They say on one of the asteroids that we have in our galaxy, not our galaxy, our solar system, one of those asteroids, they surmise by the pictures they have of it, by the shine that reflects off the sun, they think that asteroid is over 90% gold. It's huge. That can't redeem your soul. There's only one thing that can redeem it. Only one thing that can save it, only one thing that can wash it, and that's the blood of God himself, the blood of Jesus, shed for your soul. How your soul is precious and beyond price. The next question is, how precious is your soul to you? How precious is your soul to you? How precious is it to you in light of eternity? Like Bob Jones, I'm going to ask you, how precious is your soul? You've got to live somewhere forever. Is it precious enough to you that you've gone and given Jesus all your heart and soul? Is it precious enough to you that you've repented of your sin? And if Jesus were to completely purify every thought, every motive, every desire, and every breath you took was to be in devotion to Christ, every beat of your heart was in love to Christ, are you willing for that? When Jesus saved me, that's what I wanted more than anything. I said, Lord, let every place I step be in love and obedience to you. Let every breath I take be for your glory. Let every beat of my heart beat for you, in love for you. Let every thought in my mind be sanctified for you. How precious is your soul to you? Would you be willing to turn your back on sin forever and to look to Jesus and he alone to save you from your sins? I think I told you the story of this old slave named Elijah. Elijah lived on a plantation, and but he grew up there. He was born there. Now he was about an old man. But now the master of that plantation, who had been, he had been there during his father's start, but now the son took his father's place, and the son dressed all nice, you know, like little Lord Fauntleroy or whatever. And he noticed that ever since he was a boy till now, he'd never seen Elijah get mad, never heard him cuss, and he was always joyful. If he wasn't whistling, he was singing an old spiritual song. So finally one day, this guy was miserable for weeks. A lot of his nights were restless, and he couldn't get to sleep. He had been tormented about things that he had done in the past, people he had crossed, women he had used, times he'd gotten in fights and hurt somebody because he was drunk. And so Elijah was passing by one day, said, "Good morning, Massa." Said, "Hey, Elijah, I always wondered, you know, you're always singing, you're always happy, even if you're working in the rain, even if you're working in the humidity in the summertime, you're always singing, you're always whistling, you're always happy, and you always tell me, good morning, good afternoon, sir, good evening, sir." He said, "What is it that makes you so happy?" And he says, "Well, sir, I just thinking, you know, God is so good, and Jesus has saved me. And though I work hard here, and though I get mosquito bitten, and I have to live a hard life," he said, "this world's not my home. I got my home on the other side." He said, "And sir, I just know every day that I'm headed there, that Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me, though nobody else thinks much of me. He loved me. He thinks so much of me. He came down to this world and he died to save my soul, and he rose again so that I might have everlasting life." And the master said, "Oh, well, I would do anything to know that joy. I would love to know that all the ugly things I've said and thought and done was all taken care of. I'd love that." He said, "How can I come and do that, Elijah?" Elijah said, "Well, Master, it's like this. You see them wagon cart puddles over there by the gate?" He said, "Yeah, I see that, Elijah." He said, "Well, you see that mud in there?" "See, I see that, Elijah." He says, "So is what you got to do. Even though your suit is pretty and expensive, you got to go lay down in that mud, face down, and tell God you're the rotten, dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, and you deserve to go to hell." He said, "I'll never do that. Do you know who I am? Look." Elijah said, "Well, Master, I can't help you till you're gonna go and lay down in that mud." He said, "I'll never do it." But that night, he had a sleepless night, and the next night was no better. And the next night was even worse. Finally went to Elijah after that third night, and he said, "Elijah, all right, I'm ready to do it. All I'm thinking about is all the ugly things I've done, and I'm afraid of hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to the judgment and everybody see all the evil I've thought and the evil I've said and the evil I've done." He said, "I deserve to go to hell." He said, "Well, Master, you know what you got to do." And so he starts his walk and picks up his step as he's going to go face down in his pretty suit right down in the mud. And as he's there and he hits a knee getting ready to lie down face first in the mud, Elijah said, "Massa, Massa." He said, "Hold on, Elijah, I'm taking care of business with God." He said, "Massa, listen." He said, "What is it, Elijah?" He said, "Massa, you don't really got to get down in that mud." He says, "You just got to be willing to." And I've told you that, haven't I? You just got to be willing. Let me tell you something. If you are willing to leave all your sins. That is repentance. It's a change of heart, change of mind. It also means a change of direction. It's changing from walking away from Jesus to walking to Jesus. And remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You're saying you're not your own Lord anymore. You're willing for him to change your thoughts, your heart, your direct, everything. You're giving it to him. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And so how precious is your soul to you in light of eternity? One drop of water, it can be measured against the waters of the seven seas. But one lifetime, even if it gained the whole world, can never be measured by eternity. Take a drop of water in a little, like eye thing. It can be measured against the seven oceans. The measurement might be very infinitesimal, but it can still be measured. But the measure of one lifetime, even though it had the whole world, cannot compare to eternity, to infinity. The oceans can be measured. Eternity cannot be. How much is your soul worth to you? How much is it worth in light of the horrors of hell and the terrible miseries forever? Jesus said here in Mark 9:42, look at this. He went over just a chapter to Mark 9:42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, and that's interesting because that word means offended. So whoever causes one of these to be offended, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the depth of the sea. And look at this, verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And it says the same thing on down about hell. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read those verses. I'm going to get ready to close here. But how precious is your soul to you in light of the horrors of hell? In the light of heaven's eternal joys and pleasures and blissfulness, I talked earlier, you can't even imagine how wonderful heaven is. Even in your greatest dreams, even your highest aspirations and imaginations, as the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of any man. That's the imagination. Neither has it entered into the heart of any man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. All that God's asking you to do, what he's actually commanding, is to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and trust your never-dying soul into his hands. Don't you want to be free from your sin? Don't you want to have the assurance that you're not going to go to hell because Jesus suffered your hell for you? How precious is your soul to you in the light of God's love at the cross? He gave his only begotten Son for your soul. The Son of God was willing and laid down his life to suffer the wrath of hell for the sake of your soul. Heaven is light. That's why it was dark at the cross. Heaven is rest. That's why Jesus was in excruciating pain and tortured and tormented at the cross. He suffered your hell for you. And we could go on. In heaven, you're never thirsty. Jesus said, drink of me the water I give, and you shall never thirst. But on the cross, Jesus cried out, I thirst, because he was taking your hell for you. Will you not count your eternal soul as precious and place it in the everlasting arms of Christ? Have you done that? I'm talking now to not only people under my voice. You say, Brother Ross, I'm saved. I've been born again. I'm washed in the blood. I'm genuine, true blue Christian. Peter said, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Know that you know that you know that you're saved. Your soul is that precious. If his spirit bears witness with your spirit, you get down on your knees and say, Holy Spirit, do I belong to Jesus? He'll witness with your spirit. He'll tell you whether you are or not. And if you have doubts, you need to make sure that those doubts go away by keep on calling on Christ till he gives you his peace, that all your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we bless you, we love you for the wonderful love that you've given to us. Father, the wonder is not that people go to hell. That's what we all deserve. The wonder is that you've come to us and that you came to save any of us. And we're glad that you saved us because we are a living soul. And because in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We pray that you would use this message as it goes to our website and reaches out to Heavenly Father to cause, to jolt, to wake up people to this point. They're going to have to live somewhere forever. It's either going to be in your presence where is fullness of joy, it'll be in hell forever. The wrath, the torture chamber of your wrath against sin. Since your holiness is infinite and your justice is infinite, so hell is a place of infinite punishment. And so, Lord, we pray that you would save souls, that you would cause us to be more thankful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to pause it.